The question came up, and well, Glenn and I were talking the other day, and anyway, and what happens if I die? And the first thing you want to do is join hands and have a big celebration. The second thing is that we have, within the church, you don't want to go outside of this church to try to find somebody to, for a pastor. You want to stay within the confines of the ones that are here, and Charlie or Glenn or Ken or Pablo or Corky, you want to stay within the bounds of people that are beginning to come into some real areas of revelation. And I don't expect any anything to happen to me for a while anyway, but unless I fall, you know what I found? Chelsea was here over to the house the other day, and she discovered that they make hard hats that look like like a hunting hat, but like my camouflage hat that I wear. Only it's a hard hat. Have you ever seen those? And it has a little liner on the inside, and so anyway, when you wear it, it looks like you got a regular hat on. And so I thought that would be ideal for me because I'm usually banging my head somewhere or other. And so anyway, I got one coming in the mail here any day. So when I was in Kentucky, and I had all these dreams, and I knew that the Lord wanted me to come back. And you guys, there's a lot more than me, or than you, but the ones that were here, were in the process of trying to locate a minister, if I remember right. And at that time. And the timing was just right at the right time, so that I called and talked to Jim, and you guys decided that you probably would, give me a chance anyway. And anyway, the Lord was behind that. The Lord was in that. And for the simple reason that we have enough churches. Let's try something spiritual for a change. And I don't consider myself an elder, a pastor. I consider myself an elder. And that's why it's a kind of a strange thing. And I was just talking to Joanne this morning. I said, if something happens to me, and we were talking about it, and I said, as far as I'm concerned, glory. But for the sake of people that are here, what would you do? Well, the thing is, and again, I didn't say this. I think Charlie was out when I said it. But for the sake of what God is doing, you have to stay within the confines of this church. And so it has to be one of the fellows that understands what God is doing. And we have, fortunately, a number of people that have started to wake up and see Christianity. See, I want Christianity. I don't want church. I've had enough church. I've spent my years in church until I'm tired of it, sick of it. And what I would like to see is some real Christian lifestyles. And I think we're starting to see it. It's not that we've accomplished anything, because we haven't. But at the same time, when I go to heaven, or when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't know if any of you heard, and I'm not sure that I got the information right, but I think I did, that the Pope has decided that there isn't such a thing as hell. Has anybody else heard that? Yeah, and I mean, that's good news for some people. That night might not be good news for those that are going to on the edge of it. You know what I mean? But anyway, all that is the evidence of something. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:3? He said, we are the circumcision. We are the true Jew. We are the true Christian, is what he's talking about. Who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Those are the three things that he says. And so anyway, so what do we have? We have confidence in the Pope. I had confidence in the leadership of Community Chapel. And so what do? I follow the whatever. You know, the Bible says never follow a multitude to do evil. Are any of you familiar with that scripture? Never follow a multitude to do evil. That scripture got to be too late. And but anyway, we're going to have communion this morning. I think we're going to have some of my in-laws, the youngster ones. I think so. I'm not sure. Brittany bought me a Father's Day card several years ago, and it said, "Grandpa." Let's see how to say that. Something about you are the reason for all this. And then you opened up and said, "But don't blame yourself." And anyway, and God is doing a phenomenal thing in this church. I have a strange message title for tonight, if you know, not right now, but for tonight. And I'm going to call it "Somebody Arose." And one of the questions, one of the things that people I've heard this statement that God died on the cross. Did you ever hear that? And it's like, you know what? There's no thinking in it. It says in communion, we're going to have communion after a while, and it says, as often as you take this, as you have communion, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So whoever it is died. You know what I mean? Let the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this one that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him that. And so we can argue all we want, but it's still, God did what he did, and that's the way that it is. Anyway, Joanne wanted to come and quit, but she thought she'd better not.
Somebody with a soft head. I woke up that morning with that question on my mind: what would happen to the church when Keith died? Because it was important to me to get an answer. Not so much of the building, but the fact of the people that are in it. I hate the thought that this church would break up and separate. Not the church, but the people in it. You know. And I had to ask that question because I needed to know that there was still going to be a group of people together, you know? It did bother me to, you know, I'm not here for the building. I'm here for the people and what God's doing in the people, you know? Last night they had on the television the original Ten Commandments from 1956, and I started watching it, but it went on forever and ever. You know, about 11:15, I decided I can't stay up anymore. But what struck me when Moses was up on the mountain to the burning bush, and God said to Moses, "I am the I am," you know, and that statement is kind of been hanging with me, you know, because of good. God said, when he told me, he says, I am here, you know. And Corky, when I heard that song, God in Three Persons, that hurt me. That one hurt me, you know. But I don't know. I know God's doing the work. And I was thinking the other day, too, when I was counting the people here in this church, the number of people, and I come up with, there's 13, if I counted right. I'm thinking, you know what? We have a leader in Keith, as the disciples had a leader in Jesus, and there are 12 of us. What more can we ask? So God's doing something is to bring us all to a group, and probably going to, like the disciples, send us out. I don't know. But it seems like there's a reason there's just this many at this time. You know? I don't know.
Can't have the same order all the time. Before I get down, because we are going to have communion, I was sitting there earlier this morning and I went to 1 Corinthians 11 and read it. And I'm going to read kind of the setting, because there's an area that I don't think we concentrate on about communion. But anyway, first. But before that, I was in the same book, Corinthians. I came across some things and thought I'd share them. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Oh yeah, this was one that I actually wrote this to keep in my Bible to remind me about the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. For since in the wisdom of God, which to me there is no other higher, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Amen. You know, which we've been saying now for a long time, your intellect is not going to get you saved or get you eternal life. And then in 24 it says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I just thought, I don't entirely get that whole verse, but the power of Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in 30 it says, But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So I just thought those were kind of interesting scriptures. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23, this just jumped out. It's really short. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Kind of puts a distinction there, does it not? I mean, it's funny, these little, tiny little verses, how they pop up. And then 4:1, right after that, it says, let a man so consider us. Now, really listen to this, because this is talking about all of us. Paul's, you know, including us. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. See, the last couple of weeks or so, I've been saying, God is a mystery. But to who? To those who don't know him. And the more you get to know him, the more he wants you to know his mysteries, which are not going to be mysteries anymore. You know? So we need to have faith that that's going to happen. And it is happening, and I believe it will continue to happen. And then I picked up on this other one that I thought was interesting. You know how, and I was the same, I was in this category, which I think a lot of the church is in. They're always pointing at the world, you know. And basically, they're judging the world all the time. Well, in 1 Corinthians 5:12, it says, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside?" In other words, outside of the church. "Do you not judge those who are inside? But now listen, but those who are outside, God judges. It's not up to us to judge the world. We shouldn't be even concentrating on them all that much, other than to want to bring them in to the kingdom. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." You know, which that is another thing. But and then, just because while I'm up here, also, I was bouncing around reading, and I found we were at the men's meeting Wednesday night, and I had two different setting of scriptures that I couldn't remember exactly where they were and how it got said, because one is kind of a tongue twister, but they were in 1 John. And it was 1 John 5:13. It was, if you guys remember, I was trying to remember how the scripture said that. I said part the it gave a notation, and I went down and said this part wasn't in this manuscript because they had removed it. So in the New King James, 3 John. Oh yeah, that's way over in 3 John. No. Verse 11, because there's only one chapter. Nope, that's not right either. Second. Here we go. Now I got lost here. I think it is. Yeah, but I just have verse 11, no chapter. Well, it's got to be in John here somewhere. I must have written down the wrong verse. Oh, yeah. Nope, that's fine. I may have to leave this go and sit down again and figure out where the heck I was reading this. Well, anyway, let's... I'll come back with that. So let me read 1 Corinthians 11 about communion. So it's already been said that, and I think that's where Keith was quoting it from, was verse 11 about that it's to remember Christ's death when we partake. And it says, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And right this morning, I kind of thought, you know, how do I look at that today? And it's like, I died to my flesh and shed my blood, you know, for you, you know. It's kind of, that's just one interpretation for me that I was seeing, or a take on it. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," this is the scripture Keith said, "you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And, you know, we're supposed to identify with that, which, you know, that's kind of what happens when we're born again. We die to ourselves and become a new creature, you know, born again from above. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord Now, here's the part of the next set of verses that I don't think we ever concentrate on a lot. Eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So I thought I'd read it early to give us time to maybe reflect on that during the service, you know. And how often, I mean, sometimes, I sometimes feel kind of, not guilty necessarily, but about taking communion. Because I think, have I really inventoried my life a little bit and see where I'm at, you know? And do I need to admit to something, to get rid of some things, you know, forgive somebody maybe that's wronged me, or ask in the spirit them to forgive me, you know, at least comment on it in within myself. This is all within yourself, not others. But so let's kind of think on that during the service, so that we might be in the right manner when we take communion.
Few things. I don't know if my heart was hurt, Corky, but I was kind of surprised to hear the doxology in this church. Not too often that happens. It's all right, though. And, you know, hey, read John 17. You got a Trinity going on there. You know, it's all so complicated, isn't it? You know, the Trinity being, you know, the Father, Jesus, us. You know, all in. I don't know if it's a person exactly going on, but there's some kind of three in one happening there. I don't know what happens with the Holy Spirit, but. You know, there's more to know. There just plain is more to know. There's more to know. Then, hey, maybe it won't happen till heaven. That'd be all right. That'd be all right. I wanted to mention, you know, Keith was referring to when he was in Kentucky and having those dreams. And it was so funny during that period of time. I was just, I don't know about others, but I was totally comfortable with the whole situation. Totally comfortable. And I remember we had this other candidate, and I didn't feel any big urgency about a new candidate, but And I heard a tape of a sermon he preached, maybe a couple of them. He would have been pretty good, Keith. But I think, you know, you're right. If things had unfolded differently, it would have been another church. Maybe it would have been what they call good church. But, yeah. But it would have been another church with the kind of agenda that churches have. So it all, it's funny how the Lord operates. I was, you know, we were talking about the wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. Ken read some from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The part that I The part that strikes me is when it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I wonder what this foolishness of God is. Let me throw the question out. I kind of have a sense of it. What the foolishness of God is. I like it. I like the foolishness of God. I don't know that I have a total handle on what the foolishness of God is, but I like the notion of God being foolish in a kind of a sense. I mean, of course he isn't, but from our lights, from our natural thinking, you know, the foolishness of God. And I like the fact that it's wiser than men, too, of course. You know. But I like that. And then related to it is the issue that Ken brought up. I don't have a good handle on taking the bread and the wine unworthily. Because of course we're unworthy. Of course. Of course. You know? I don't know that ought to disqualify all of us from ever taking communion. I don't know where that line is between all of us being sinners seriously in need of grace and yet, oh, no, beyond this, that's unworthy. So, yeah. I would have, if I had been there, I would have said, hey, Paul, can you kind of expand on this a little bit? Tell me a little more what you mean. The Holy Spirit in his foolish wisdom didn't choose to let us know that. But anyway, the Spirit is the interpreter, and so I'm not saying that there isn't an answer. I just don't know it. Yeah, Ken?
The key word I thought was examine yourself. Why would you say examine yourself?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I were to examine myself, and you're right, perhaps that is key. If I were to examine myself, it would be to say, whoa, I really need grace very badly. And perhaps that's it. Maybe the unworthiness is to consider ourselves worthy in some sort of sense. We've got some merit going on that justifies us in being able to, you know, whatever. Maybe there's something going on like that. I don't know. I have done a little bit of wrestling around with that question. Should I be taking communion? It's been a number of years since I've wondered that one. I think I always have. I'd like to know more.
Yes, I heard those words in that song. And those of you who picked up passed today's test. So I also felt quite good that we would stumble anyone today. So I went ahead and played a very wonderful song that had a couple bad words in there. Just in case you're wondering. A couple things have been kind of, they're close today. Let's examine for just a bit, what makes someone unworthy? And what is wisdom? And why do the Catholics leader now think there isn't hell? That might not seem related, but in fact, they are. Catholics spend every 15 to 40 years and then they come up with a new rule book. Those of you that are really good at being a Catholic or know anything about it knows about Canon 1 and Canon 2 and how things changed based upon that particular point in history because it's either convenient or society's changed, and so the rules change. Those of us that have a book that has stood the test of time from the time it was created until the time that we're called home don't really grok that very well. We don't change the rules. That's why when God says, do not change one jot or tittle, he meant it. It doesn't fit with a man-made theology or doctrine, so as you get a little smarter, you go, well, maybe I have to change some wording here. So, used to die and go to hell for eternity for eating meat on Friday. Well, not anymore. You know. Why? Well, because we're smarter now. God changed. We now understand what God really meant. So we're going to, the rules are now different. So what is wisdom? And what is the foolishness of God? I turned to Susan and I said, you know what I think the foolishness of God is? A platypus. Because there's no natural reason for that animal to exist. And God just said, deal with that. Now, that's a little flippant, but my point is, what God does is perfect because by definition it's God. The fact that we don't understand it just by definition shows that who he is and who we are. Wisdom comes from God. And every now and then we just get a glimmer of it. So, yeah, I think that is exactly right when the wisest thing that we can do is still considered to be foolishness by God. Because we're just so far away. And that's okay. Because if you really hold that, then when you say to yourself, you know, am I worthy for this communion? You know, if you're asking yourself the question, you're probably pretty close. Because it's the sinner who doesn't recognize he's the sinner is the one that's in trouble. It's those that think they have some level of self-righteousness or they have somehow done merit or found merit or favor with God because of something they've done here are the ones that still aren't following the word and they still don't get it. So if you are the old joke where, you know, you got the basically the Pharisee and the sinner, and the sinner says, I'm just not worthy, and the Pharisee says, I'm just glad I'm not like him. You know, we do ourselves such a disservice when we get in the judgment business because we're not able to accurately judge, and God tells us not to. So the only thing we can do is reflect and think about what's in our heart. Acknowledge that we're not perfect, nor are we worthy, but with God's grace, all things are possible. And so, whenever someone says to me, they ask me that question, my first answer is, well, no, of course I'm not. Not by myself, but with God, all things are possible. And that's just me reflecting upon my heart. Lastly, in terms of a little testimony, I'll share this, but I'll expand upon it, because a few weeks back I wasn't having fun putting up a good front and just relying on God, and so I kind of cried out and said, you know, I've had enough. And I asked for prayer, and literally since that moment, in the natural, everything that's been happening has been happening to the positive. So it just continues. I'm going to be in Sin City again in April for this other thing. And everything is aligned up perfectly. I mean, I can't begin to tell you just the odds. I'll just bear with me a second. I'm talking to an individual who I want them to do some work for me. I picked this individual because they were in the building that my dad was in 9 years ago, and I was looking for a powder coat company. And I went over there, and I knew they did powder coating, and I went in and I talked to the guy. Well, the building's been sold, and there's a new guy, but he bought from the old guy and told me who it was, and we're talking, and I'm telling him why I need powder coating and what I'm doing. And I get done, and the guy says, well, we should talk about my background when you come back for your next visit. So we have a meeting a couple of days later. I come back, and the guy says, I know all of the senior executives and presidents of all the companies that you're trying to sell your product to. And I go, well, how do you do that? I mean, tell me a little more. He says, well, I was the purchaser at Menards, and this gentleman wrote 8-digit purchase orders to these companies, and they then told them how they had to make their product. And so he's seen what we're doing and goes, oh, they're going to want this. He says, I'll introduce you. There is, the odds of that happening are probably 10 times more remote than winning the Powerball. There's only like one or two guys in the country that could have made that statement to me. And he ends up being in one of 9 powder coat places that I just happened to pick. God is good all the time. God is here all the time. So, in typical fashion for me, here's the path. Now I just have to go do what I'm supposed to do and count on God and see what happens. But my testimony is that all I had to do was bend my knee and admit that I wasn't able to fix this yet again. And from that moment on, I can literally point to everything lining up and going, you are God. You know, the Ten Commandments last night, probably the most impactful line in that whole movie was when Pharaoh comes back and says, Moses' God is God. What do you need to know after that? My God is God.
Yes.
It takes enough effort to get up here so that I have to make sure that I... any kind of squabble. There's a scripture. You know, one of the things about the scripture is that we're starting to understand that we didn't, of course, that we didn't know. And one of the main things is that when they had communion in the Bible, or the ones that did the 11th chapter of Corinthians, it's more of an enterprise. It's more of a dinner occasion than it is than what we have. You know, we have a little wafer and a little thing of juice and or something, and we see from the scriptures that the products that they use, it was more like it was a bread substance, but they also had wine, and enough so that Paul warned them. He said, be careful when you have communion, because some of you overeat and some of you get drunk. Well, it gives us a clue as to the substance of the wine that they were drinking. I mean, it was, you know, just like the wine or the water that Jesus turned to wine. It was not polluted. That's the word I want. What's the word I want? Fermented, yes. It was a fermented substance. And so that doesn't give us a license. At the same time, we have to understand what the scriptures are trying to tell us. And so, and it does not say they had communion every time that they got together. It says when you do this. This is what you do. And so we need to understand that. And communion, it says, because of a wrong approach to it, some are weak and some are sickly. So apparently, there's a lot more impact on communion than we realize. It's a major issue. When we celebrated Simon's birthday, what was it? Was it the 90th? And that was a couple years ago, was it? So he would have had to been born in 25 probably?
25 or 26.
25 or 26. And so the reason I say that is that he was traveling, you know, we were talking about before, but he was traveling with an evangelist, and he used to travel a lot with William Branham. And we've heard a lot about him and some of the healing miracles and things that God did through William Branham. Well, when he was a young man, Simon used to, he traveled with him, and he also followed his trout, you know, wherever he went. And he was with an evangelist, and I don't know who it was, but I remember Simon telling me about it, over here by the Holiday, or, you know, the gas station. And he said that God is, you know, the fellow stopped and said, at some point, God's going to raise up a church in here. And so anyway, of course, a number of people have said, well, that's got to be ours. And when God started this church, you remember Marvin Lee? Any of you remember Marvin? Marvin Lee used to come to services? Yeah. Well, anyway, he passed on, but God had spoke to him and told him that he was going to pastor this church. And, of course, none of us were that gung-ho on it. And so I think it was a miracle that God set it up so that it brought me back so that we could do something that's unique. And we're doing it right now. And every so often we run into a scripture that gives us an understanding. And the last one that we run into is Psalms 19, verse 7. And I have quoted this to a lot of people. The word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. What does that mean? That means that if you do what we're doing and you keep taking the Word of God in, it will slowly do a work in your soul that converts it. Is that not what has been happening? My soul is totally different because I have been taking God's Word in on a regular basis. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't that a blessing? I'll tell you what else. Psalms 22. I don't know if anyone has taken the time. I was telling Jeff about it. We were talking, Jeff Britton here the other day. And he was talking about Psalms 23, how important that had been just recently to him. And I said, 22 happened. You know how it's funny how you run into a verse, a scripture setting? And it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? My God, I cry in the daytime. But anyway, what it does, it copies the incident where Jesus is on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as I read Psalms 22, I realized that lots of these statements that are made are the ones that Jesus made or are expressed somehow about his incident on the cross in Psalms 22 by a Psalm of David. And so God prophesied way back at that point of things that were going to happen on the cross. And I'm thinking, how awesome and wonderful is God to let us know ahead of time things. And you know what? I have cried that myself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt like that? But you know what the truth is? He never does. He never does. And so what is different about this church than basically any of the rest that are around us is that we do believe God's word and we listen to it. 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 And what it does, it changes us. So we become Christ-like because the word is doing the work inside of us. And a lot of people go to a church and they spend... And church is not the answer. This church is not the answer. The Word of God is the answer. That's the answer. If the Word is built in us, it will develop Christ in us. And that is with the hope of glory. That's what God wants.
The foolishness of God, I don't know where it is, but it could very well be us. Boast, the definition of boast, there's a couple of definitions, but the most relevant is talk with excessive pride, self-satisfaction in your speech, kind of. And I haven't listened to an evangelist TV program in a long time, but boasting, it's right on top. It's right. There's a lot of boasting. Kenny was reading to me the area here about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Anyways, but one thing caught my attention, and it was that. And we know, we very well know that Paul is not perfect. You know, he had these amazing writings, and I mean, they're in the Bible. But we know he's got flaws, and I found another one, which is a good thing to see that, you know, one of the writers of the Bible is not perfect, you know. Anyways, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Paul says, he says, just before he starts talking about the thorn in the flesh, he says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So Paul had in it, according to this, and you know, it could be interpreted, I don't know, but it says, for though I might desire to boast, there's a seed in him, there's a little something that he feels like boasting. He does, because he knows quite a bit, and you know, Jesus talked to him one-on-one for a long period of time. I would feel like boasting for sure if Jesus was talking to me one-on-one like that. Anyways, I don't think Paul is alone in this boasting. So I one of the things we need to examine ourselves, I think, you know, do we want to boast? You know, so when we take communion, let's you know, if there's any boasting in us or willing to boast, let's pray about it, and that we don't have that desire that people can see not our greatness, but just they can see what God wants to bring.
I might have it sorted out. There was two different thoughts which were messing me up. Okay. So the one in 3 John, It was a statement that just caught me, and I thought, I don't know how to look at this for sure. It says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." So he that does good has seen God? You know. So, in a way, there is a way you can see God, I think. I mean, you just don't see a person in a form. You can see the attributes of God and the blessings of God and His truth and everything, you know. So maybe that's what, I don't know, I'm just throwing that out there. And that, but in 1 John 5:13 was the one I was trying to find the other night. So that's where I got messed up. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And what happened was, it says, that you may know that you have eternal life, and then there's a thing to go down and read, you know, at the bottom. And it says in the NU manuscript, "may continue to believe" is omitted. See, in that, I mentioned it to, I think it was Pablo yesterday when we were working, or whatever. But, see, if you want the eternal security doctrine, then you don't want this in there. Because it just says, you may know that you have eternal life. Boom! You're done. You're good. You know? But a different translation says that you may continue to believe in that. So it's an ongoing thing, which we've been, you know, teaching that for years. But so that just kind of made it stand out to me. And then the other one was, uh, 5:1, and obviously I couldn't remember this because this is kind of a tongue twister. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him." And it took me a while, but I believe the way it's reading is, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot," which is God, because He begot, "also loves him who is begotten," which is Jesus Christ. So, it's kind of a tongue twister, but it's using the words that we've been kind of discussing a little bit on Wednesday night, begotten, you know, because it's the only begotten Son, but then there's a place in Peter that says we are also the begotten. So, you know, it's just something we've been discussing, and maybe it means nothing. And maybe you can pray for me or whatever. I guess I'm a little stuck on 1 Corinthians 11. Why is it in there, then? I know we're all sinners. You know, but that's... So, oh, we're all sinners, let's take communion. Because we need mercy and grace? Yes, that's true. But what if... yesterday, you had a bitter thought about somebody, and you never did anything with it. I guess that's where I was thinking. That's where I was looking. Do I have aught against anyone that I need to ask for forgiveness? Do I know that I did something that just wasn't good, and I haven't dealt with it? You know, I guess that's where I was looking at. You know, I don't want to come to the table with those things undone, necessarily, if I'm aware of them. If you're not aware, of course, have communion, you know. But I think what he's saying is, you know, like, if you're humble enough, pray to the Lord that if there's anything, that He would convict you of it. Yeah, that He would show you, and then you can deal with it or not deal with it. If you can't deal with it, I won't pass a judgment. Then it's up to you whether you're not, you should, you know. But if you just don't want to deal with a certain situation, then are you, maybe that's what it's saying, unworthy, you know, or whatever. So, I didn't mean to cause a big thing, but, you know, I just, It's like if the setting's there, it's there for a reason of some sort, and I'm just trying to find out what it is, you know, so that I do take communion in a worthy manner. And if nothing's shown to you, then wonderful. That's a great place to be. And I think a lot of the times that's where we are, you know, and probably getting closer to it all the time. I've been noticing in the last couple of weeks that my prayers have really changed, and I'm asking God to convict me, to show me things, because all of a sudden there's a much more intense desire to be what He wants and to be available to do His will and to give me the want to do His will. I haven't wanted to do His will, you know, a little here and there, but I want to really say, I want to be in Your will. And, you know, you can say that, and I've been there, and we'll be in all different degrees of that because of where we're at. I want to get to the place when I say it that I mean 100%. So, like, no matter what you take from me, give to me, convict me of, that I'm open to it and respond to it. You know, and we're not going to do that every time right away yet, probably. I'll speak for me. I probably won't. But at least I want to be starting to make myself available to be have that Lord do that work in me. You know, it's kind of like I think in my heart the timetable got moved up a little bit, and it's like I'm feeling I don't know how much time there is, and I can't keep dancing around here. You know, so that's just a little bit of where I'm at.
You were talking with Ken a little bit yesterday. I don't have a complete understanding at all. I don't even have a partial understanding of sin and flesh and spirit. I don't. But the small light that I see is just you know. I'm just what the scripture says, not what I understand. The scripture says that your flesh sins, and but your spirit, not your spirit. You know, if you are live in the spirit, you are free of sin. And I wish I could explain that, I think I understand it more than I could explain it. But if we are a spiritual being, then we are spirit, and God sees a spirit, and I was telling Ken yesterday, we are God's sons. We are His spiritual sons. We are not His sons in the flesh. So God is all about spirit. And again, if we enter into being the son of God, then we are free of sin somehow. I'm not sure how, but somehow if we are sons of God, we are in a spiritual realm. Now, should we sin abundant so we can have abundant grace? No, says Paul. But, you know, a spiritual man somehow is free of this. That's it.
When I was in grade school, we learned a little poem that I have never forgotten, and it says, "Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their head, the wind is passing by." And anyway, having said that, I'd like to say that we have all seen God without recognizing that we see Him. And I've seen God quite a few times. And because, remember the story in the 14th chapter of John? And Philip said, in verse 8, he said, "Father," he said, "show us," or he said to Jesus, "show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." And so Philip, or Jesus in the 9th verse, he says, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 9. Verse 10, he says, can you understand, I'm putting my own words, that it is the Father that is in me that is doing the works. So what you see me do is the evidence of God. God is an invisible spirit. You can't see him. But you see the evidence of what he does. I have seen that a lot of times. We saw it in this church. We saw it in deliverance. We saw some weird things happening. And it was the evidence. Remember what Jesus said? He says, I think in the 11th chapter of Luke, he says, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, it is obvious that the kingdom of heaven has come. Because now we got the clash, now we are seeing the evidence of God's kingdom, the spiritual forces at work. Well, we saw deliverance in this church. And we have seen healings, we've seen miracles, we've seen all kinds of things like this. And by seeing these things, it is the evidence to us that God exists. The Bible says that all of the things that exist around us are the evidence of God. And so if we see these things on the day of judgment, where nobody is without excuse, because these things are the evidence of God. Well, anyway, God wants us to know him. And so much so that Jesus said, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's eternal life. And God wants us to know. Well, the only way we'll ever know God is through this word, which is God's thoughts and God's ways expressed. That's what they are. The words that are in this Bible that people take for granted are the thoughts and the ways of the Creator. This is the way God thinks. This is what God does. And I'll quote you one more scripture setting. It's in the first chapter of Hebrews. It says, in times past, you know, days long ago, God spoke to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, through the prophets. God spoke through holy men to the fathers, you know, way back at the time of the beginning of creation. And it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us, God has spoken to us through his Son. Well, a marvelous, marvelous thing is that Jesus, he makes a statement, and he says, if you continue in my word, and I, you know what? And this puzzled me for a while. I thought, what do you mean, my word? He never used his word. He only used God's word. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So why does he call it his word? Or why does he say, if they hear my word, they'll hear yours? I don't have any word that's worth hearing. He is saying, if you continue in my word, you will speak my word. And we will together speak the Father's word. And that's what's going to happen. And so that's why God wants us to be listening to his word, because it will change our word into something that is eternal, something valuable and vital. Amen and amen. So, any other phenomenal revelations? Why don't we come up to the front and we'll have communion. And I'm happy to see Cole and Chelsea and Ben and, almost said Ben and Ellie. I got two Bens. But of course Ben, the other Ben, lived out in Coeur d'Alene. And I saw...
Well, it was Easter, so I thought I'd wear a dress and everything. It was like 20 degrees outside last week.
You guys all come up to the front. We're going to have communion. You guys didn't go fishing, or are you going to yet? Oh, you can't put the boat in.
No, we really wouldn't stop at true fishing.
No.
Swim a little bit.
No.
You hold Eli's hand?
Is it James?
He's coming.
Oh.
What you guys do? Can you move so Chelsea can get this? Here, come over. We'll let go of Kate's hand.
And then it was super slow and it wasn't charging good. So this was a chore.
I mean, I know we're going to have communion and stuff, but I got a prayer request from a friend whose daughter hit a tree and she severed her back and she's probably going to be paralyzed. She's a 1-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 12-year-old. And just ask for her friend, Rebecca.
Well, I have a slight update on Trace. They went to Rochester hoping he'd have a reaction so they could get into ER, then they'd have to deal with it, because otherwise it was 2 months out. Well, they went down there, and he didn't have a reaction on Monday, but they went. And somehow, for some reason, because they were there, they set up an appointment for him on Tuesday morning. So he got a whole bunch of tests run, and then they gave him medication for allergies other than food or anything, something. So he went the whole week fine. He said he was still waiting to hear how the doctor was going to look at the test results. He had them, but he didn't know what they were saying necessarily. So he's still waiting to find out what the doctor might diagnose out of the test that was. But the medication was definitely helping.
If we could just pray for those expressed needs, and then we'll have communion.
Yeah.
There, he's got to lean on my podium. If he lets go, he's going to fly backwards.
The code you offered in school has some pewters. I was 10, I was 17. You was just a baby that time.
I was?
Yeah.
Yes.
I know, Lord.
I know. Yes. I remember me.
Lord, we just
yes.
Lift up this Rebecca to you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, this is a traumatic situation for that family.
Yes, 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 yes.
Lord, we ask for a miraculous miracle.
Yes.
That you and Jesus bind back together, Lord, and just come to the rescue of that family. And Lord, while she goes through this, somehow let your spirit there minister to her and give her some kind of peace of mind. somehow, Lord.
Yes.
It's impossible, but you are the God of impossibilities, Lord. So we just ask you to move on their behalf.
Hallelujah.
In the presence
yes.
of God. Above everything. Yes.
Yes.
Yes, Lord. Touch your Lord.
Thank you. Let me ask Lord that you have your hand on Prince, Lord. The doctor be able to get to the bottom of this, or there'd be a
healing yes.
or whatever, Lord.
Yes.
So that this would just not be an affliction he has to continue to deal with.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask that you use this whole deal as somehow or other a path to you.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
This or something else.
Yes,
whatever.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
But Lord, we lift up Trace and family to you now.
Yes.
Have your way.
Yes. Yes.
Have your way.
Lord, let's lift up Joanne.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.